most appropriate today that we have a lady reading the scriptures. I've never preached landscape in this. It's always been portrait. And my neck doesn't go quite as far around as it used to. But I expect some of you have noticed that age is something that all of us will experience if we're fortunate. But as somebody said to me the other day, I was just going in last Friday actually for a pacemaker to be put in, he's probably about 50. He said, well, 100 years ago, none of us would have been here. That's a good way to look at it, isn't it? Miriam. She was the older sister of Aaron and Moses, the little baby. Wonderful story, isn't it, that we learn in our Sunday school. According to some sources, Miriam was 7 years older than Moses. The Bible doesn't say so. And other sources indicate that she was even older than that. So she was very much the big sister. The Bible does tell us that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, although he doesn't show much wisdom, doesn't he? And when we see him in the scriptures, he seems to be one that gets pushed around all over the place. A weak person, by the looks of it. But Moses was the one that went alone up to Mount Sinai. He was allowed to meet Yahweh, as the Jews would say, to meet God. His role was unique. Now, we can think of people down through the years whose role has been unique. And some of them are women. They have a particular role that they've engaged in. But somebody like Moses was a particular person in God's plan of salvation. But Miriam must have been quite a girl. She was a protective sister, wasn't she? Now, those of you who've had younger brothers know that they need keeping in order sometimes and encouraging sometimes and pulling out of danger sometimes. And sometimes you have to speak up for them, saying, well, they didn't really mean it. Protective of her younger brother. That was great. She stood guard over the baby in this little waterproof basket. It's a brilliant story, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us that the baby, as soon as the basket was opened, what happened? The baby cried. And what can a woman not resist? A crying baby. She had to pick it up. And that was the moment of bonding. And his life in Egypt and the study that he was involved in and the preparation, part of the preparation for him leading God's people was there in that particular act, and it began. So he was prepared by God. He was a unique person. He was going to be the one who was going to lead his people out of Egypt into the would have been into the promised land had he not sinned. But he did lead them out. Miriam was smart enough, wasn't she, not to say to Pharaoh's daughter that she was related. Pretty shrewd woman. And wisdom like that is something very often that wisdom that men have, that women have, that men don't have. We tend to shoot from the hip or something. Sometimes a wise word is very important. I can remember some ladies in my church in London who would give me wise words. they were considerably older than me. They seemed very old at the time, but it doesn't seem so much now. But they would give me a little help, dress sense and things like that. And, well, my parents, you shouldn't say that. And why don't you do it? Even to the extent that on one occasion I was preaching in a hacking jacket, a Harris Tweed jacket, which I went to work in, and grey flannels. I thought it was pretty reasonable, but all these ladies, you should be wearing a suit. Well, we've probably gone through that stage now, haven't we? And it doesn't really matter what you wear. The Lord wants us to be in his presence, and God doesn't look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So she offers to find a nanny. Shall I find a nanny for the baby? She had a plan in her head. And off she went and got hold of Moses' mother. Brilliant. She spoke up. She stood up for her brother. She spoke up for God. And all the way through her life, except for one mistake that we'll look at a little bit later, her outreach was that of helping other people. Now, that's something that ladies do far better, I think, than men. Most of the words of wisdom that I was given as a young Christian came from the ladies. Okay, the soup bit may have been over the top, but they would look to care for me and guide me in the right direction and support me. There's one little old lady, she couldn't play the piano and she couldn't speak to children. But every week, Winnie was there at the children's meeting. I'd rush home from work, but she would open the hall, did all the stamping of the cards of the kids and all that. And she was just there. And what a blessing she was. You will never hear of her, but heaven has heard of her. And she's gone to be with the Lord now and has got her reward. Also, Miriam was a prophetess. Now, we don't sort of go much in that direction, do we, sometimes in our churches? But she was a prophetess. And of course, the New Testament speaks of Philip's daughter and others that have that gift of prophecy. Although she played a significant role alongside her brothers, Aaron and Moses, Miriam was called to play a less prominent role than Moses, but nevertheless it was a vital one. The problem comes sometimes, and we'll see that later on as we look at the moment of weakness, is when the woman wants to take over the role that God has given to the man. And then things go pear-shaped. If you ever do church history, especially history of cults as well, you'll find it's when a woman sometimes has overstepped the mark and led people in the wrong direction. So you've got to be very careful. She had a role to play, but it was a role alongside but subservient to Moses. But the prophet Micah, in chapter 6, verse 4, tells us that the verse says, "I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam." There was a team there. And if we can understand what our team is, it's important. John mentioned about stepping up to the plate. I was thinking about that last night, funnily enough, and wondering how it comes into our culture, because it's a baseball term, isn't it? And they have to step up to bat anyway. But we know what it means, that there's a need and somebody steps up and takes the bat in his hands and goes to the plate. In my own church, we've lost two people this week, promoted to heaven, so we haven't lost them in that sense. They're with the Lord Jesus. But one of them is our organist, an elder, treasurer, man that does practically everything in the church. And I've got to say to the church, including myself, it's time for you to step up to the plate. Because the Lord promotes people to heaven. That's where we're heading. And they're not going to go on forever. And nobody is completely indispensable, although sometimes, well, this particular person, I think we might qualify as being indispensable. We shall see. The important thing is that we've got to say to the church, will you step up to the plate? Will you do your role? Now, you ladies have got roles. So of the men. And we don't want to switch roles and confuse everything. We want to do what God wants us to do. It's important. see that Moses was the deliverer and the lawgiver, wasn't he? That's how we remember him. Very important job. Aaron was the high priest. Pretty weak guy, but nevertheless appointed as high priest. Miriam was the prophetess and poet. And they were a team sent by God to deliver Israel. And had they carried on without any trouble, then there wouldn't have been that occasion where Miriam had to suffer leprosy for 7 days. I guess if we counted all the hymns in all the hymnals that we have around, maybe at home as well, a great many of those hymns will have been written by women. Poets, prophets, hymn writers. We'll be singing one from Francis Ridley Havergal to finish. Classic case of a woman who devoted her life to serving God, particularly in this sort of area. Never was a preacher, but has had a profound effect on the whole of church and still will even today here in this church. Miriam was probably the first woman we find on the pages of the Bible that had a career outside the home. Usually it was, you know, kitchen sink or whatever you had in the tent and looking after the kids. That was their role. But she had a role outside. It doesn't mean that one or other is better. We find what God wants us to do, and raising children, especially these days, I think is the most precious job we can possibly find. And if we can raise children to follow God, that is the best thing that we could possibly do with our lives. As far as I can gather from the Bible, unless you tell me otherwise afterwards, I don't believe Miriam was ever married. Neither was Francis Ridley Havergal. Many of the missionaries, you know, have given up the family. They've given up the idea of a husband. And they've said, Lord, I'll serve you. And I've seen them on the mission field. The last time I counted, it was 18 women to one man on the mission field, the ratio. The ones who are willing to go are the women. The men don't come up to the plate very often, but, well, they do go occasionally. 18 to 1. I don't know what it is these days. I have to ask Echoes to find that out, I suppose. But the women are there on the mission field doing a tremendous job. And in the homes, they're doing a tremendous job. In the churches, they're doing a tremendous job. And that's something that we should celebrate. She had a place of leadership. She wasn't the top person, but she had a place in the leadership, but always subject to Moses. We ought to know and be wise enough that very often women have got gifts and abilities that men haven't got. And very often I notice in churches, the ones that do the pastoral work, the one that goes to see somebody hospital is the lady. We had one in Glebe Chapel and one in our church too in Dimmock. As soon as somebody goes into hospital, it was the lady that went, and they had a tremendous ministry like that. So Miriam was also a song leader. Remember that part of the Bible where by the Red Sea, she was leading the team of ladies and gents, I expect, but mainly ladies. She was singing and giving praise to God for the victory. She's composed this song so that the ladies can sing it, reminding them of the victory in the past and also pointing to the future as well. It was a prophetic song in that sense. So she combined her musical and poetic abilities with prophecy as well. And she was reminding people of the past and pointing to the future. And that's a very good thing for us to do, to remember what God has done in the past. We are in a position in my church now where we're really struggling for numbers. I don't know how many will be there to listen to me tonight, but if we get to a dozen, I shall be pleased. But it's a time when people need to come up to the plate and get ready for action. They need to show that they're willing to use the gifts that God has given to them. Then lastly, Miriam unfortunately rebelled, didn't she? She was obviously of a strong character. And being older than Moses, and being his tutor and his mentor, looking after him, it was always difficult for her to keep the subservient position. A bit like Prince Philip. I always felt sorry for him. Yeah. Walked behind, two steps to the left, wherever it was. He was always subservient to the Queen, which is, he performed that role very well. But unfortunately, Miriam got to the point where she thought, well, my prophet is just as good as yours. And she was pushing and pushing. And I've seen churches where people, very often ladies, push on a doctrinal basis a particular issue, and it splits the church down the middle. And you go, oh, dear. Completely unnecessary, because she didn't keep her place and her role. Bitterness had sprung up in her heart. She probably dragged Aaron into it, because he could be dragged into anything, couldn't he? And they confront Moses, and then she's struck with leprosy for 7 days as a judgment. God said, no, that's not right. And it's interesting that while that 7 days was going on, the people of Israel stood still. They couldn't go ahead. And it gives us something to think about very carefully, that if there's a problem in a church, the church is going nowhere. And after 7 days, she was brought back. And it was interesting that it was Moses that asked God to forgive her, if you remember. Lord, heal her. And the Lord did heal her. And she was brought back, I'm sure, back into her leadership position, back into her role. And that little episode was a bit of a blip, but she had to recognise that Moses was the one that saw God face to face and had a unique role, and she shouldn't have got in the way of that. So the way we behave affects the way that very often our church progresses or doesn't, as the case may be. Self-promotion is a devastating thing. It can be, I have to play the guitar now, and it's awful. Now, but if I'm good, which I'm not, I could stand up the front there, I play left-handed bombers, I could stand up there, have you seen them? You know, they start up and down, and they close their eyes, oh, hallelujah, praise God. And it's all me, self-promotion. Men do it as well as women. It's not on. We should be in a team, and we should be glorifying God, not ourselves. Moses had a particular role, and Miriam tried to usurp that role, didn't she, at that particular time, and had to be disciplined. Okay, he'd taken this Ethiopian wife, and I don't know all the details of that, and I don't suppose you do either, but maybe she was upset by that or whatever. It doesn't excuse the way that she behaved. In the Echoes magazine, that possibly some of you get, Echoes International, I should say, these days, Ruth Cushing wrote this week, and it really struck me as I was preparing this. She just read a book, apparently, called Women Who Risk. That's two book reviews today. And the quote that she put into the magazine was, when Jesus sets a Muslim woman free, she becomes an unstoppable force for God. And I thought, I'm going to use that Sunday morning, because I want the ladies, and the men for that matter, of Slavebrook to be an unstoppable force for God. And Miriam was, and so was Moses. Both of them made mistakes. So it's encouraging for us, isn't it, that make so many mistakes, to know that God forgives us, picks us up, dusts us down and says, now get on with it again. Step up to the plate and do your job. Francis Ridley Havergal was a poet and a hymn writer and many other things. A brilliant woman, apparently. And like Miriam, she was unmarried. She wrote well over 200 hymns, died just aged 42. There's a little chapel just up the road from me, about 2 miles, in her memory, in the Church of England there. Died of peritonitis and was buried in Caswell Bay. Perhaps Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated Lord to Thee, is her best known hymn. But we're going to sing now, Who is on the Lord's Side? In other words, who's going to step up to the plate and be an unstoppable force for God here in Slatebrook? Who is on the Lord's side? Heavenly Father, we know that it's at times like these that you speak to us clearly about the future and our role in your plan of salvation. We pray that you'll make us willing, that you will help us to listen to your Holy Spirit speaking to us. We pray that our fears may be pushed to one side and we may realize that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, you've come into our lives and you want to use us for your glory. And if you are not in us, you want us this morning to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and see his death on the cross as our death and his power in us to forgive, the power for us to go on to serve you in the remaining years that we have. So, Father, we pray that each one of us may know you as our Saviour, that we may be looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. Lord, we remember that you can come at any time. When your second coming is something that should be in the forefront of our minds, but we should still plan because we don't know that day or the hour. And we pray that we may be found faithful when you come, that we may breast the tape at the end of our lives knowing that we've done all that we can to be an unstoppable force for God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.